Okay, 2 Kings chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Verse 1. There's a lot in this chapter, you'll see as we go through. I know you've read it before. 2 Kings 2, 1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." And Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. And when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." When they had urged him until he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They went therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but did not find him. They returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, now the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. He went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that the ministry of the prophet always persists and is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus, and that the Word of God is all that you say it is and all that you make it, and that it is not nullified or discarded in actuality, even when it is discarded by men, it remains in full force. It remains the Word of God. And we are grateful for that. We thank you that we can gather and think of that together and see how you continued that in Elisha, which was begun in Elijah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we have a chance to say something good about our Baptist brethren, I think we should. And so I need to start with some good about our Baptist brethren. You know, the Southern Baptists at the convention are not always, you know, the best. The vote for president did not go the way I hoped it would this year as last year, too. But in two cases that really should never have been brought before the convention, the delegates voted in the biblical direction. In the first case, which has been most publicized, Rick Warren, a Saddleback church that he founded in California, who had ordained several women pastors, had been excommunicated from the convention, I think it was back in February, and he was bringing an appeal to the delegates at the convention that his church be reinstated. Now, he's retired now as a senior pastor, but he's still involved and is representing the church. And so a vote on that was put to the delegates. And by a vote of 9,437 to 1,212, that appeal was rejected. So that Saddleback Church, who wants to ordain women as pastors, is no longer in the Southern Baptist Convention, both by executive committee action and the convention pushing back on that. The other similar, same issue, a church in Kentucky who's had a woman pastor for three decades also had appealed that their church be reinstated in the Southern Baptist Convention while she remained pastor three decades. And that was rejected 9,700 to 806. So both were very resounding agreement with the biblical teaching. I mean, people don't have to like what God teaches, but we have to follow it and we should love it. But the reason it shouldn't have come before the convention is because we already have a Bible that tells us who can be a pastor. And in this case, it was not even about qualifications of character. It was just whether a woman can be a pastor. And the Bible teaches that men are the pastors and not women. I know charismatic churches have women pastors all the time. Black churches have a lot of women pastors. Liberal churches have a lot of women pastors. It's practiced all throughout the country and the world. But biblically, that's the teaching. Southern Baptists held to that line, but it shouldn't have been brought because it's clear in the Bible already. I have to admit now, I would not have been surprised if the vote had gone the other way. I guess that's on me because they rejected those appeals resoundingly. But our conventions have approved some really bad things in the past. And, you know, you kind of get to thinking about what are they using for a Bible and the things that they speak of. But what has become fashionable in Southern Baptist circles after the inerrancy debate, I've mentioned this before, is the sufficiency of Scripture. First, to say it is inerrant, that is, that it does not have errors in the original, and that serves as an inerrant Bible today, and that Bible that we have is sufficient. We don't need other authority to buttress the Bible authority, because the Bible authority is still sufficient. It speaks to every age. And with my pride and congratulations to the delegates, I have to point something else out, though, that there were actually 1,212 people who voted against the Bible on the one hand, and 806 people who voted against it on the other. That's quite a bit. Plus, this church has persisted in this for three decades, the one in Kentucky. And that Rick Warren, known for his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, would put a matter of dissension and disunity up before people when he's commanded to be unified and to follow the Bible. So these things should not have happened. But people don't respect the Bible the way they should. And so the issue is not just disagreement about non-essential matters, but to speak and to hold to the biblical teaching. I got an email from Rick Warren. It was, of course, not just to me, a few days ago, that laid his case out to be, you know, brought back in, the church to be brought back in. And it was basically stating that we as Baptists are united in our mission, not in our doctrine, or not in our confession. And that there are differences of opinion about church policy and other things, and that therefore it was not proper to have voted them out. But that's just a practice, a symptom of the deeper problem, and that the lack of the fear of God, the lack of respect for the Bible, getting all trendy, people don't respect the Bible or the Lord the way we should. And this is an issue that's pertinent at all times. There's always been this. We can never justify it or just slough it off. And it's something the Lord deals with in this exchange from Elijah to Elisha. The Lord shows his authority and that we should respect the prophet of the Lord and the word of God. And you see at the very beginning of our chapter tonight that the time had come for Elijah to leave the earth. He's going in a way that only one man before had gone, and that was Enoch, without death. And Enoch, just we're told, he was not, for the Lord took him. The way Elijah went out was a lot more dramatic, you saw in the text. But every prophet that they ran into that day mentioned to Elisha, well, you know, Elijah's being taken up today. And Elijah worked to the very end with Elisha, who was his disciple, essentially, with him. And we're told they traveled. It starts in Gilgal. Gilgal was the first place the children of Israel camped after they crossed the Jordan River with Joshua entering the promised land. So they're near the Jordan River. And they go inland a bit. They travel to these different places. But they're near the Jordan River in that area, although it was a lot of travel for that day. But they went from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho to the Jordan. Of course, Jericho is the first city that they encountered after crossing the Jordan with Joshua. And in each place, there's a school of the prophets. We believe Elijah had school of the prophets, training for prophets, much like we'd have a Bible college today or such. He had schools of prophets that Elijah probably had founded. He went to see them, visited them on his last day. They all knew, as I said, that he was going up. He probably encouraged them. He probably exhorted them to remain true. This is typical of what we find leaders doing. Paul did that with the Ephesian elders when he called them to him. And all the people would tell Elisha, hey, you know, your master's being taken up today. I know. Yes, I know. Be still. He probably didn't want to talk about it. We see Elisha, once Elijah was taken up, he was grief-stricken. He didn't want to think about it. It seems that maybe, and there's always discussion about things the Bible doesn't specifically talk about, as to why Elijah kept saying, stay here. And Elisha kept saying, no, stay, no, stay, no, stay, no. It's just conjecture since there's no revelation about it. Elijah may have wanted to spare Elisha the pain of separation. Just let me go. And it could have been a humble act not to see the glory of him being taken up to heaven. But whatever the reason, Elisha wouldn't give in to it. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he might have been trying to spare Elisha's pain some. I don't know. What becomes clear, however, is the Lord is desirous in Elijah's case of publicly revealing to Elisha and then to the prophets that Elisha now held the office of Elijah. So the prophets would be strengthened and Elisha would be recognized in the position that God wanted him to be. Because remember, after Mount Carmel, he was out in the wilderness and he was mourning before Mount Carmel. And he was to go and make Elisha, anoint Elisha as his replacement. So this has been going on for a little bit. And so we come to the end. And so they travel, they see the prophets, they advance in the land to the Jordan. And then Elijah had his moment of parallel with Moses. Here Moses held his rod over the Red Sea and it opened up. And here Elijah strikes the water with his mantle that he wore and it parts and they cross over on dry ground. Moses is identified with the law. Elijah is identified with the prophets, law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. It was Moses and Elijah who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are the heads of the two basic branches of revelation, the law and the prophets. And so they both had their moment here of showing miracle power and parting water. Elijah finally asks Elisha, is there anything he wants to ask of him before he's taken from him? And Elisha requests a double portion of his spirit. In the law, the firstborn son was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. Because he was now the head of the family, and his provision for that was to be double what the others who had. So he's really asking, as a spiritual father, to have the double, you know, spirit, the double blessing. Deuteronomy 21:15 says, "If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved." And both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons. If the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills what he has to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. So Elisha is asking Elijah for the double portion of his spirit. It's not material here, but the blessing of his ministry upon him, that he be the successor. It is true, I believe, that Elisha ends up doing twice as many miracles that are recorded. I don't think that pertains to the double blessing, but that is what the Bible gives us. They both did miracles, I'm sure, that were not recorded. So Elisha then is the firstborn of the prophets. He takes over the mantle of Elijah. And that's important because you've got unity among the prophets. But only the Lord could decide that. Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing. I can't tell you that. I can't say yes or no on that. But if you see me when I depart, then you have it. But if you don't, then you don't have it." So that's how it was left. And they were told in verse 11, as they were walking and talking, basically, they were going along and talking, suddenly there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. You talk about a sudden, abrupt end of the conversation. And so Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha had that moment of shock and grief as his spiritual father vanished from his side. He cries out, "My father, my father." And he tore his garments. "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, which is a sign of mourning and grief. We're told that the mantle of Elijah fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. It's this garment. And so the mantle falls, and he takes up the mantle of Elijah, which is a symbol of Elijah, and now it's upon Elisha. And so then he goes back. The prophets, as Elisha comes and parts the Jordan again, and he crosses over on dry ground, verse 14, the prophets then, who were observing from a distance, noted that the mantle of Elijah had fallen, literally, on Elisha. And they made that statement in verse 13. So, it came onto him in verse 13, and then they noted that in verse 15. So, they now know that Elisha is the leader of the prophetic office and their group. They were very respectful to him, and so he now began his prophetic ministry. His life also is very interesting. I think we'll enjoy going through that. When Elisha came back, there are always those people who think, well, maybe, you know, just maybe he didn't go to heaven. Maybe the Lord picked him up, popped him off in some valley somewhere on a mountaintop, and we just need to go find him. I think grief does strange things to people. And it's understandable you holding on to hope that maybe they're not gone. So they suggested to Elisha, let us go look for him. And Elisha just seen him taken up to heaven in a whirlwind on the chariots of fire and horses of fire. So he knew he wasn't on earth. But they said, please, please, we got you. And finally he was ashamed. He was embarrassed to keep saying, no, no, no. So he said, well, go ahead then. So he took 3 days and looked around for Elijah and didn't find him. So they come back and they say, well, you know, we couldn't find him. And he didn't say, duh, but you can tell that's what he was thinking. So didn't I tell you not to go? So Elijah was, by revelation of God, taken into heaven without death on chariots of fire. And by the witness of Elisha, who saw him go, and then the transfer of the office to Elisha, and the power of it clearly immediately seen in parting the water. Then he did, Elisha began with two miracles. First, verse 19 says that he came to this into the city, and the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, now the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. And he said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him, and he went out to the spring of water, threw salt in it, and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the first thing he does is heal the streams of water that were causing unfruitfulness in the land, and apparently sicknesses and stuff as well. The most impactful thing, though, this shows Elisha as the authenticated prophet of the Lord in Elijah's place. The one I like the most was he went up from there, verse 23, went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. You know, young lads have always been young lads. Simple-minded, easily swayed into mischief. There's quite a few of them here. We see later from the punishment. But how disrespectful. I mean, kids have always, you know, tended to be disrespectful. Good parenting teaches them to be respectful. When I came to Orangeburg, everybody was being very respectful. The kids, the young people, were very respectful to me and to people who were older. You know, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, all that. I was Mr. Scott and all, or pastor, or brother. And it's just something that parents teach kids. These kids, if taught, had not gotten it. And they had an animosity toward God and an animosity toward Elisha. And they cursed him, they mocked him, saying, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. So they didn't respect God, they didn't respect Elisha, and they were mean-spirited. And in a mob, that was a gang. I guess it means that Elisha had a bald head. I read in one commentary that he couldn't have had a bald head because he lived 50 years after this. And he was too young to be bald. I think it means that when he was 16, got his driver's license, he had a lot of hair, and then he lost it. But to say that he couldn't have been bald because he was too young, I was in college. A friend of mine in the class, David Evans, he was bald the whole time he was at Columbia Bible College, and he was 20, 18 to 22. He used to sing when he went to the shower, it won't take long to wash my hair. He didn't have any hair along on the side. He was bald on the top. So I guess he was He was bald, at least had a spot of it, something to poke fun at. You know how people and enemies and young lads who want to stir up mischief, they're going to pick on your appearance. So they picked on his appearance. And that surely didn't turn out the way they hoped. We're told that Elisha, when he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. This is a pretty big thing. What they were doing was disrespectful to God and to the word of God and to the man of God. I know that a lot of the thought today would be, ah, oh, they're just kids, they don't know any better. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. They knew better. A lot of kids, if they don't know better and they weren't parented well, okay, but they still know better. And so he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. I don't know that they were killed. They were torn up. Somewhere along the way, they had this fleeting thought, maybe, just maybe, we should have not shown disrespect to the prophet of the Lord and to God. And no doubt that was the intention, to make a point that needs to be known in all ages by all people, that we are not to disrespect the word of the Lord or the messengers of the word of the Lord. And that is a serious thing. Young lads with such a disrespectful attitude often turn into adults with a disrespectful attitude toward God and his word and his work and his people. And people just treat it like an innocent thing, a difference of opinion, boys being boys. It was very serious that they were mauled by 42 were mauled by two female bears in punishment for their disrespect. Thus Elijah began his prophetic ministry. He's the man, he's the head of the prophets. And he was shown to be that by the Lord. And every day since, we've needed to maintain respect and honor for the word of the Lord, and to give respect to those who are prophets who have brought the word of God to us. And we can rejoice that so many delegates, so many more than Denton, did the right thing and voted for the Bible teaching on the matter of women pastors. But still, there shouldn't have been any who blaze their own trail in opposition to the word of the Lord. So, warning to everybody, all these who voted against the Bible, against Bible teaching, it's not just this, they've done it in the past by thousands. People are always doing that among our brethren. That has to be watched out. That we have to take care for that. It's very easy just to let our opinions start to slip over into law, and what we think becomes law. This is what's happened with these churches. This is what happened with Rick Warren. This is what happened with this lady who's pastoring for 30 years in the church there in Kentucky. And it's all, at some point, you decide that things have changed. And the word of God does not hold the same power, and we do not have the same respect for it as we once did. And then we do something new. We do something different. And then we end up doing something against the will of God. And Elisha was brought in and affirmed by the Lord, authenticated as God's servant, that we might pay proper respect always to the word of God. Let's pray. Well, we're glad to have the word of God to warn us, to teach us, to guide us. And we do thank you for the decisions made at the convention that are in keeping with biblical truth. And may it grow more. And that these who have opposed that be brought to understand the error and to repent and to be truly yours. We thank you that Elisha now takes the mantle of Elijah. And by your grace, we also rejoice in his ministry that we will, Lord willing, study in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.